Good morning.
Morning.
Great to see you all this morning. You ready to get into God's Word?
Yes.
You got your Bibles, your swords ready?
Yes.
You should always be ready with your sword in your hand. Amen?
Yes.
Well, I want to look at this morning, and again, I do apologise, although I don't apologise. This is not necessarily a Father's Day preach, but really something that as preachers, as pastors, we have to preach what God tells us to preach. There's no point in me preaching things that sound good and make you go home with a little buzz and if it's not what God wants to say. So what I believe God wants to say to us this morning is I want to look at, and if you want a title, it is The Sin of Achan. Now some of you will instantly know what I'm going to talk about. Some of you will be intrigued. Some of you will be, I ain't got a clue what you are talking about. The sin of Achan is a man who sinned and it affected the whole village, the whole community. He stole when he shouldn't have stole. It affected the whole church, if you want, the whole Israelites. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at what led up to that. Are there reasons? Because so often we can put reasons on why I sinned or reasoning away why I did something. And I want to look at the build up to that. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Joshua. And as you know, Joshua 1:9 is a scripture that Auntie Christine gave me in my acknowledgement of coming to this church. Can you believe it's nearly 10 years? It'll be 10 years next month that you've had to put up with me. I mean, that I've been here. And it was a very definite word from God that God said to me, be strong and courageous. Because where you are going, I am with you. And I want to look at that and the whole transition into the sin of Achan. So if you've got your Bibles, Joshua 1, and we're going to start at verse 5. Just before that, Moses has died. God is saying to Joshua, listen, you're taking over. It's now your job to lead these people, to lead the Israelites. And he said, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Hallelujah. What a start. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, obviously this is Old Testament. When you go to the New Testament, and one of the last things that we get recorded in the book of Matthew is where Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So God's saying, be strong and courageous. Go out and do it. I'm going to be with you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, God promises to never leave us. He's with us through the good times, through the difficult times, through the times where just stuff is happening. God promises never to leave us. And here God is saying, be strong and courageous. To Joshua, he's leading the Israelites. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Again, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. You know, there are conditions, don't you, with God, that God tells you to do something. He tells you for a reason why to do that. And he'll often tell you that the condition is you do this and then this will happen. So he's saying to Joshua, you be strong and courageous. Don't go to the left or to the right. Stay true to my words and then you will be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. It's a call for all of us, isn't it? To meditate on the scripture, on the word of God day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So that we live out God's word, so we apply it to everything that we do. Then, again, another conclusion for doing what you're told to do, then you will be prosperous and successful. Anybody want to be prosperous and successful? A few of you? I want to be. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Now, do you understand what the word courageous means? Again, I like to go back to the dictionary because I need to understand a little bit more of what God is saying. Be strong. We need to be strong. We know the scripture, be strong. But when it says to be courageous, the dictionary says for us to be brave, for us to be determined in the face of danger and potential pain. God's saying to Joshua here, you need to be strong and courageous in the face of potential danger and pain. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What a commission. Joshua, it's over to you. Go for it. You're on your own. He doesn't say that, does he? God says, I will be with you. It's interesting in that, just that bit of scripture there, that three times God says, be strong and courageous. I've said this before, I said this last week. You know when scripture says something once, you've got to pay attention. It is very important. If scripture says things twice, it's like a slap across the face. This is really important. He's having to say it again for you to listen. Now, when it gets to things three times, it's like a different realm, which is where you get the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's like a new realm. Here, God says three times, be strong and courageous. Twice, he says, he will be with him wherever he goes. How many times do we need to remind ourselves that God is with us? That God, even in the difficult times, God is with us. When we face difficulties, how often can we say or can we think, where is God in this? I ain't got a clue where God is. How can God be with me when things are so tough? And then we're jumping over to chapter 3. I'm going to jump a couple of chapters. Jumping over to chapter 3, and Joshua does like Moses does, and he crosses the Jordan. It says it's at flood season, and yet the waters stop. Joshua 3, 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Wow. How exciting. Yes, it's just me that's excited. Consecrate yourself. Get yourselves right before God, because tomorrow you're going to see some amazing things. Hallelujah. Tomorrow you will see amazing things. Praise God. And then we're going to jump over chapter 5. And this bit I absolutely love, where Joshua is faced with a man with a sword drawn. Hallelujah. I get excited every time I read this. Joshua 5:13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Remember, Joshua was told, be strong and courageous. So what does Joshua do? Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? He's ready. Joshua's ready. He's going to take him. Whoever he is, he's going to take him if he needs to. He says, neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Hallelujah. God is standing there in front of Joshua, and he's basically saying to him, the battle is mine. I will conquer. You just do as you're told. Hallelujah. Praise God. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua's response is he fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, what message does my Lord have for his servant? He acknowledges who he is. He acknowledges that I am just but a servant to you. I am just following your instructions. The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now that's important, because where God is, it is holy. And that's an important thing to remember now when we get in a bit to the sin of Achan. He says, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now we know as we carry on this chapter, and I'm not going to go into all the specifics of the fall of Jericho, but again, God is very clear on what you are to do. Very clear instructions. Day one, march round the city. Day two, bearing in mind the worship team are at the front. It says seven trumpets of ram's horns. It's the worship team, isn't it? They're leading the walk around the city. So day two, march around the city. Day three, march around the city once. See, each time it's once. Day four, march around the city once. Day five, march around the city once. Day six, march around the city once. That's it. It's fairly simple, isn't it? And day seven, he says, when you go round seven times. And then, when you hear the ram's horns sounding, give a shout, because I have given you the city. They give a shout, and the walls come down. Hallelujah. What an amazing sight. That's a DVD I'm going to get out when I get to heaven. Can you imagine that? Seeing that, I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? I know theologians and scientists have tried to work out, oh, well, it was the vibration of the feet walking round, and it was the sound of the trumpets, and it was this, that, and the other. And you just think, no, they just did as they were told. It's God who fights the battles, isn't it? They did as they were told. They went round. They blasted on the trumpets. They gave a shout and the walls fell. Very specific instructions. In chapter 1, verse 7, God has told Joshua, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Joshua needs to make sure he is following what God is telling him to do. So Joshua 6:15 says, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the city, commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Just pause there. Again, the instructions followed. Okay? The city has come down. Verse 17 says, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. When you look into this, this is kind of a first fruits sacrifice to the Lord. An Old Testament principle is that your first fruits will be given to God. It's kind of a principle that some people follow now, I know, of giving our first fruits and blessing God, because we're acknowledging that we get nothing unless God gives it us. So this is a scriptural principle of giving our first fruits. And this is what God is saying. This is the first fruits of you conquering and claiming the land. So God is saying, this is to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction. Very clear instructions. That you'll not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Very clear instructions of what to do. Joshua's obviously given the instructions. Joshua has told the people what to do. They've marched around the city. The walls have come down. You know, sometimes we can hear sermon after sermon of God's love, of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's kindness. But I really felt that God wanted me to bring this morning of God's holiness. God's detest of sin. In Psalm 5:4, it says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell." In 1 John 1:5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." See, darkness and light cannot coexist. I think I've said this before, that there's some science in this and I don't fully understand it, but there is no darkness at all. It is just the absence of light. Light will pierce the darkness. So wherever God, and I spoke about this before, when all this is gone, when the earth fades and even the sun will fade, when we go to heaven, there will be no sun. Because the glory of God, the brightness, the radiance of God will be enough light. We will not need a sun. He is that pure, that holy, that righteous, that glorious, that we will not need a sun. His glory will shine so much. So God, so next after Jericho has gone, they've gone back to the camp and settling in, Joshua then continues on the mission. And they look, as they did with Jericho, they sent in some spies. They do this to Ai. As they move into Ai, and they send some spies in, and they come back and say, "There's only a few men. We'll be all right. Just send in a few thousand of ours. We'll be all right. We don't need our big army. We'll just take our small army, because we'll be easily sort these out." And then we know, as we read through this, that they're routed. And then Joshua is in a mess. Joshua is in a mess because he's wondering what is going on. "God, you've said that you will be with me, that I'm to be strong and courageous. You said that wherever I go, you will be with me." But you see, God is a holy God, and there cannot be sin in his presence. So here in Joshua 7:6, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Remaining there till evening, the elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, When Pastor John and I, if we start whinging and crying out and wanting you to join us, will you slap us? Because this is so whingy from Joshua now. He's just a bit of a crybaby here. Oh, Sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan? Notice the instant blame. Why did you bring us? It's your fault, God. Why did you bring us? No, hang on. Is it me? Have I done it? Have the people done it? No, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to bring us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe us out from the name of out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Oh, dear me. Woe is me. Have you ever heard God shout at somebody? Or tell somebody off? Or give them a good, oi, sort yourself out. You know, sometimes we need that, don't we? We need a good telling off. We need to hear God shouting at us if we're doing wrong. If there's things in our lives. You know, sometimes it's about just finding the problem and sorting it out. Repenting of our sins and putting it right and moving on. You know, when you sin, if you trip over, it says, you look behind you and see what you've tripped over. If you're walking down the street, you trip over something, you look at what you've tripped over. You make sure you don't do it again. Because if you walk down that same road and you trip over the same dodgy paving or the same brick that's on the wall, then you're a bit daft, aren't you? To do it again. And now, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possession. We'll just pause there. Notice how we can sin and we can hide it in a way that we think nobody else can see it. That's why he says that they have put it with their own possessions. So somebody walks into your tent or wherever they were living in, and they say, oh, hang on a minute, why have you got that gold? Well, he's put it with his own stuff, so he's just going to say, oh, it's okay, it's mine, it's mine, I've had it for ages. Look, they've got some gold as well, and they've got this. Notice how we can just hide it with our own stuff, or we can point to other people and say, oh, well, they do that, and they get away with that, and they do that. We justify our sins, don't we? And we kind of make light of what we've done. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Wow. Wow. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you. O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. If there is sin in our lives, God is saying, get rid of it. If there are things in our lives that we are hiding and making it look convenient and pointing to others, get rid of it. Because here, very clearly, God is saying, I will not be with you until you sort that out. Now, as I said, I am preaching from the Old Testament. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sin is still as putrid to God now as it was then. They find out that it's Achan that's stolen the stuff. Notice what he says, Joshua 7:21. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe. What's that got to do with you? A beautiful robe from Babylonia. Oh, lovely. That's nice for you, isn't it? It's a nice shop from Marks and Spencer's. 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. Some of the commentators say that he'd stolen what would equate to about a year's wage. So he's sorted for a year. Oh dear. I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Again, he just took them into his tent. He's hidden them under his bed. Probably dug a little hole as well to hide them. Nobody will find them there. Nobody knows about that. They're hidden well. Nobody will find it. God is a holy God. And as much as, yeah, it is lovely to hear of God's grace and God's mercy and God's kindness that we know as New Covenant people and New Testament people, all because of what Jesus did when he died on that cross, that we can now approach him with boldness, doesn't mean that sin is any easier, that sin is any nicer today than it was then. You see, in Genesis 4, 7, the second part, it says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin will eat you alive and then spit you out because it doesn't care for you at all. And yet I'm talking about the devil. But as born-again Christians, as people who take communion and an acknowledgement through repentance and faith of all that Jesus has done in our lives, we can approach God. But we do it because of he died. He sacrificed his life for us. Blood was shed on the cross. And we must master this sin. We must be able to stand on the authority of God's word. We live in a new covenant. We know God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we come to communion, I want us to come. I am desperate for God to move in this place. I've been chatting to Dave recently, and we've just read the book. Interesting what Pastor John was saying about the area around here. I've just read the book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Fantastic book by Nabil Qureshi, a converted Muslim to Christianity. Really recommend anybody reading it. A great book. My heart is that we see lives changed, that we see lives converted to Christianity, because I know, and the assurance of faith that I have in Jesus Christ is that, yeah, I am going to heaven, and that's the assurance that I can have. Have you got that assurance of faith? I don't want sin to be something that affects my relationship with God. I want to master it. I want to stand on his word, knowing that he has conquered death and that I can approach his throne with boldness. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll just come and just play. We're going to go around the communion table in a minute. But I want you to think, are there sins in my life? Are there things that are a blockage for my relationship with him? Scripture says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. When we confess our sins, when we say, God, I've done this and I shouldn't have done it. God, I said this. God, I took this from work and I shouldn't have done it. God, I did this. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sin of Achan affected the whole Israelites, the whole community. I need to do a bit more study into if your sin would affect the whole church. I think what Jesus did on the cross makes it personal to us and God. But I don't want anything to affect my relationship with God. Do you? As we come round the table, if you could just be playing, please. As we come round the table, I want you to confess anything that is affecting your relationship with God. If you don't know God, then again, it is through repentance and faith that we can take communion, that we can approach the throne of grace, knowing all that he has done for us. That he said on the cross, it is finished. He said, it is finished, meaning I have paid the price. I have paid for your sins. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you will help us to be strong and courageous, to stand on your word, to not turn to the left or the right, but keep on the straight and narrow, to glorify you in all that we do. And Lord, if there are things that we have done, and as people are talking to you now, God, we ask for your forgiveness. God, we repent of our sins, which means we do a complete turn and we don't continue doing what we're doing if it is a sin against you. And we put our faith and trust in you. For your glory, Lord. Amen. Pastor John's going to take us through communion.